You may remember that at the end of last year I was just looking at some themes in the book of the prophet Isaiah in these evening services, and so I thought I would continue for a little while. And chapter 41 of Isaiah and the subsequent chapters, we meet an interesting theme. It's the theme of the servant. The servant of the Lord. And there are various poems about this servant. Who is Isaiah speaking about when he calls a certain person a servant? Is he speaking about himself? Is he speaking about his people Israel? Is he speaking about God? Is he speaking about someone else? Let me just read you some verses about the servant. Verse 8 of Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. It sounds there as if it is Israel who is the servant. Chapter 42, 1 to 3. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, nor raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. And then in the same chapter, verses 18 and 19, hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? And then chapter 49, we jump a bit, verse 6. Now when we read of servant in this verse, we can see it can't be Israel. It must be someone else. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? So now we see that the servant is a servant to Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. That includes us up here in Scotland, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then over the page again to chapter 52, verse 13 and 14. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And then the next chapter, chapter 53, verses 3. Onwards. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, etc., etc. So who is the servant? Is it God? Is it Israel? Is it an individual man? We could say yes to all those. All those are true. And yet it is focused and brought together in just one man who was both God and an individual man and who summed up in himself the whole people of Israel into whom he was born. I speak of Jesus. Let's just return to verse 8 of chapter 41. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. Three words I want to speak about tonight in that verse. The word Israel, the word my servant, the word my chosen one. The name Israel, as I've told you before, means the one who struggles with God. The one with whom God struggles or perseveres. We look at the origin of that name in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verse 24 to 28. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." We see in that story of Jacob, that strange story of Jacob, that he struggles with God at first and then clings on to God in the person of this strange night visitor. And so, also we read in the story that God clings and struggles with him. And this is a picture of our own human lives. We too, you and me, so often struggle with God. We often resist what we should do. There's a struggle very often within us and a struggle with God. And yet we cling on. We can never completely let go of God and become atheists. However much we struggle, we must hold on. We can't just forget God because he is our creator and redeemer. And he struggles with us in our own heart, even in our sinfulness, and perseveres with us. We see this in the history of Jacob's descendants, the people of Israel, in their story in the Bible. All the way through the Bible, we find them struggling with God. And as we read their story in the famous stories in the Bible, we read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we read about David, we read about all the people in the Bible, we find in their very human lives reflected our own lives. And we can see the mistakes that they make are like the mistakes that we make. And we can see that the way God deals with them is the way he deals with us. And so out of their experience, we see our own experience. And so what do? We take the Bible, which was written to the people of Israel, and we apply it to ourselves today. And that is right, because they're a representative people, representing us all, both in our goodness and our badness. And the cry of their heart in praise and thanksgiving and confession of sin, they wrote down in their hymn book, the book of Psalms. And we use the book of Psalms as our hymn book, too. And we sing psalms. Meaning that we can see how through all their struggle and praise and thanksgiving, so our struggles and praise and thanksgiving are also represented. So we sing their psalms as well. And God even uses their badness as the way of saving us, because when God comes amongst them in Jesus, his son, what do? They reject him and crucify him. That's the climax of their struggle against God. And yet God wonderfully turns that cross as the symbol, as the way in which you and I are saved. So he uses their badness to save us. That is his mercy. And God even uses your faults and my faults, ultimately turns it for good, that we might be saved. And so we see a struggle taking place in the soul of this people. And that struggle in the people of Israel continues to this day. I read the Jerusalem Post, which of course comes from modern Israel, and you can read in that a struggle. Down the ages, the people of the world have tried to get rid of the Jews. And now we Jews, the Jerusalem Post says, speaking of its own people, what are we doing? We're killing other people. The Arabs, we're killing Arabs. In other words, we're behaving like the world has always behaved towards us, killing us. And you can read in the Jerusalem Post, they say, this is terrible. We mustn't behave like the other nations of the world. Are we not God's chosen people? We must be different than the rest of the world. Yet, if we do not defend ourselves, they'll all kill us. So what do we do? And you can see that struggle going on in their heart. And through all of this, God is struggling with them, and the time will come when they stop trusting their own military power to save them and turn fully to God. And you know, the whole world must come to that point in its history. Come to that point where we know that ultimately and finally our own security does not rest in our military power. I'm not saying that military power is wrong, but our final security can never ever be there. It must only be in God. And when the world has come to the end of its tether, as it were, and realizes that, then will be fulfilled these words which were spoken earlier by Isaiah in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now that's not just rather interesting about what's going on in the world today. In the world in which we live, you and I are tempted all the time to use selfish ways, the selfish ways of the world, to preserve our own lives, are we not? But God wants us to turn from that way to trust Him. That's what Jesus meant when He said, he who seeks to save his life, meaning in the selfish, worldly way, like the rest of the world behaves, has always behaved. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. So there's the one word, Israel, which means the struggle. The one who struggles with himself and with God. And the one with whom God struggles and perseveres. Each of us is an Israel as well. Then the second word in this verse is this word servant. God has given us a task to perform in the world. He said in the beginning in Genesis 1:26 to human beings, care for the earth, subdue the earth. It is our responsibility, dear friends, as human beings, to care for the planet Earth. God has given us that task, which we must do. And if the Earth goes wrong, it's our fault. Hasn't the weather been mild recently? For 2 months. The scientists tell us that we are warming the earth up to our selfish use of various things, the burning of too much coal and oil, the burning of forests in Brazil. It's the greenhouse effect. We're also holes in the ozone layer. We're warming the earth up. I don't know that this mild spell is to do with that, but I do know that we are warned by the scientists that the greenhouse effect, which is desperately serious for the future of this planet on which you and I live, is caused by our selfishness, and it is going to come upon the earth any minute. Not 50 years from now, but right now. That's what they say. That is our responsibility. God gave us a task. We are His servants to look after this earth. This is a beautiful earth. We didn't make it. We didn't create this earth. God created it and gave it to us. Probably the most beautiful place in the whole universe. He gave it to us to look after it. We should be glad that God has given us a task. We should be glad that God wants to see us fulfill ourselves as human beings in serving Him. God is humble enough to tell us that he needs us. You know, sometimes we speak about God as if he's so powerful. Though he doesn't need us. God is all powerful, but he humbles himself enough so as to create the world in such a way that he needs us. So great is the value he puts upon us. Every one of us then is called to be his servant. We are all called to Christian service, not only to preserve the creation, but also to work for the redemption of the world from its sin and evil and war. And so the service to God, to care for the world and also to work for his redeeming purposes, is not an easy thing for us. It's glorious but painful. There will be great joy but also tears in the service of God. It is costly to save the world from sin. And Israel is called here the servant of the Lord. The blind servant. Did you notice those verses? It says that Israel is a blind servant. That means that they don't even know that they're a servant. They don't even want to be the servant. Blind and deaf. But nevertheless, they carry his word to the world, not as preachers, but the Bible itself, this book, was forged and written in their painful history. That's how it has come to us. They're the bearers of God's word to the world. Not that they're better or got greater insight than anybody else. They haven't. They're blind and deaf. Isaiah says, but nevertheless, by the pure grace of God, God uses them still to bring us the Bible. We too must bear God's word to the world in our own flesh. We must be those who in our humanity brings the word of God by speech and deed. Witness in word and deeds to carry God's word. It's quite a weight to carry the word of God in our lives and in our voices to the world. The third word used in this verse is the verse chosen. Let me read this verse again. It's verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah 41. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. The New Testament uses that word chosen to apply to all Christian people. God has chosen you. Jesus says to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. God treats each one of us as his special friend. You and I are special to God. We're not just part of a great big mass called the church. We are that. But also individually, we're special to God. Each one of us has a unique destiny in God's purposes. Yes, that must be in fellowship with one another, in the family of the church. But we're not in unison, we're in harmony. We all have a different part to play in the world. That is God's eternal purpose. So because each of us is different, God has chosen each one of us specially. And so Israel is called God's chosen or elect people. That doesn't mean that God has rejected everybody else, for God loves all nations of the world, but their history is unique and different from anybody else's. And that's still true today. Have you ever thought how strange it is that the world is so fascinated by this people? Even the world that doesn't believe the Bible can't leave them alone. Whether you love them or hate them, and some people love them and some people hate them, you can't leave them alone. Anything that goes wrong in that country, the world knows about it immediately. One person dies in that country or is killed, The whole world knows about it. Well, it's on all the TV screens and all the newspapers. 1,000 people can be killed in another country just a few miles away from it, and the world doesn't bat an eyelid. Why is that? It's a strange fascination that the world always has for that. Just a few miles away from Israel in the land of Syria, 30,000 people, civilians, were deliberately wiped out by the army, by the Syrian army, just a few years ago. 30,000 in one town in 3 days. Did you know that? It's true. But the world doesn't care about that. So there's this strange fascination. Now, when we consider ourselves, how are you and I ever going to live up to God's choice of us? Is not our service really rather feeble? Are not the struggles of our own lives are the struggles of our lives ever going to bear fruit? Don't be discouraged. All our service, all our chosenness by God, all our struggles are gathered up in one life of Him who is the chosen one of God. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen." Paul says he's the one chosen from before the foundation of the world. Paul says that you and I are only chosen in Christ. He is the chosen one. God has chosen his own Son to be his servant in the world. Remember, Jesus said, "My meat, my food, is to finish the work that the Father has given me, the service that the Father has given me." He is the servant. We sang in the first paraphrase of this service that Jesus took on the form of a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And the service of Jesus in offering his life for our sin was for him a struggle. We read in Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, these words. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the struggle in Jesus' own heart. "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what my will but thine be done." Is Jesus our great example who we should follow? As the one who struggled and out of it became the servant, God's chosen one? Yes, he's our example, but far more than that. The Bible speaks of us all being gathered together in him. His humanity embraces all of us. And beyond his struggle, there is resurrection. And that's why, ultimately, we should not be afraid when we look at our own feeble service and inadequate service. Do not be afraid. Verse 10 of Isaiah 41 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The Lord holds on to us. Christ's life has embraced us, therefore God has held on to us. This is not a sentimental thing, but really in his body he holds on to each one of us. What when others rage at us and mock us in our Christian belief? Well, verse 11 says this. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. To us, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We feel so small. Yet, verse 14 says, do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I was speaking this morning in Scotstoun Church about the mustard seed. Our Christian service seems so small. We may feel that we're not accomplishing very much, but eternity will tell the true story. God's servants on this earth, in spite of all their struggle and discouragement, are accomplishing far more than they ever imagined. I believe that to be true. And you will know one day how many are grateful to God for your service, that God has chosen you and he calls you his friend. He doesn't promise you and I an easy life, a struggle, but a struggle out of which he brings blessing and victory. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, do bless us, we pray. Sometimes life is a struggle for us, and yet in Christ we commit ourselves to you as your servants forever. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us by grace, not because of any special insight or goodness in us, but by your grace you have called us to your eternal glory. May we live for you every day of our lives. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore.